Amen. I don't believe in using people only. I believe in relationship.
Amen.
Amen. Because relationship goes a long ways. Praise God. So I want you again to honor Pastor Shostrand. Let him preach the word of God to us. Praise God.
Thank you, Pastor Lee, and we are honored to be here and be part of this wonderful meeting. And I know that, in fact, you have had powerful preaching and teaching over the years and demonstrations of the power of the Holy Ghost. Individuals' lives have been changed. I know we were privileged to eat with Brother Shankar just Saturday before coming to DCD, and he indicated how many years ago it was at this meeting that he first received the gift of the Holy Ghost and had a powerful experience with Almighty God and forever changing his life. And I saw him here on the platform playing the bass. And so it's exciting to know what the Lord has done over the years and is continuing to do with not only the church in Tabernacle of Joy, but Brother Doji, the Filipino work there in Singapore, but then as we've seen in Malaysia and heard reports in China and all around Indonesia, the Philippines, of course, and to see some of our brothers from the Philippines, and then Australia. We got to be with the Butchers earlier this year and see what God is doing there and what he is doing around the world. It is absolutely amazing. As your pastor indicated, that the earth is filled with the knowledge of the Lord and water is everywhere. And I know we oftentimes use the analogy in Genesis, the first chapter, how that in the beginning, you know, when the Lord created the heaven and the earth, that the Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord moved on the face of the water before creation happened. There were those two elements, spirit and water, that were together. And then you track that theme through the Bible all the way till the end of the Bible in the book of Revelation in the last chapter, just a few verses before the end, it says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that is athirst come and take of the water of life freely." Again, those two elements of spirit and water. And that, you know, as you look through the Bible, the Spirit directed the prophet Elijah to pour water on the sacrifices, and the Spirit directed Moses to lead the children of Israel through the water, and over and over and over. And every time you get spirit and water together, revival happens. That's why when Nicodemus came and said, "What must I do?" he said, "Be born again of water and of the Spirit." I'm thankful that we have been born of water and of the Spirit. Aren't you thankful for the Spirit that we feel and the water of worship? Hallelujah. Of course, to be with our friend and served many years together in various capacities over the years, and Brother Ellis, and we are, and his granddaughter, we are quite privileged and honored to be with all of you. Sister Sue led us in great worship tonight. The first song that we sang is "There is Power When We Call on Your Name." How many believe there's power when we call on your name? And I'm going to preach, but I'm going to lead you in a song. It's a song we sing in America. You've probably never heard it before, but it goes like this. He's got the whole world in his hand. He's got the whole world He's got the whole world in his hand. He's got the whole world. Do they have those slides? I had a great slide for this. What's going on? He's got the whole world in his hand. 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 All right, I'm going to preach on the providence of God. The providence of God. I am not sure if that is an old English word that actually in the first printed book in America in the 1600s, there is one line that talks about the providence of God. It's not a word that we use very often, but providence actually in the Oxford Dictionary means the protective care of God. It means the protection of God, if you will. But when you break the word down, providence is made up of two words, Greek, and they would be pro or Latin, which means before, and then videns, which means to provide or provision. If you looked at the definition, breaking the definition down, is that somehow God sees before we get to a place and then leaves provision for when we get there. It's the providence of the world. John the Baptist called it like this, the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. As a matter of fact, what he was saying is that somehow when you understand who God is and what God does, when God made mankind and he does the Genesis thing, that somehow God knew there was a possibility that Adam and Eve would fail. And so to understand that in the case they fail, in case they somehow disobey, I am going to have a plan already in place that I will robe myself in flesh and I will come back and I will make a way for there to be a second Adam and I will give provision for a regeneration, a renewing, a refilling. In fact, the very tree that ends in the garden ends up in the book of Revelation when we get to heaven. That's how God's provision and providence is. So when you understand the providence of God, and I understand that concept, we may know sort of intuitively, but Paul talked in Philippians. He said, "For it is God which works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Then he says, "Do all things without murmuring and disputing." That verse is more easily understood in the Amplified version of that same verse, Philippians, the second chapter, 2, verse 13 and 14. It reads in the Amplified like this, "For it is not your strength, but it is God who is effectively at work in you, both to will and to work." That is, strengthening, energizing, creating in you the longing and the ability to fulfill your purpose for his good pleasure. Do everything without murmuring or questioning the providence, the provision of God. Now, I know we might think, well, I do my own thing. And Solomon wrote in Proverbs, a man's heart devises his own way, but the Lord directs his steps. In other words, a man's mind is the way he thinks he's going to go. But actually, believe it or not, the Lord directs everybody's steps. Now, you may say, well, what does that mean? That sounds a little bit scary when you start talking about that. that, you know, Jeremiah would make the statement, then the word of the Lord came to me, before I was actually formed in the belly, I knew you. Before you came out of the womb, I sanctified you and ordained you to be a prophet or a prophet unto the nations. So you say, well, you know, Pastor, what does that mean? That I have no free will or I have no choice? No, that's not what providence means. You still have free will. You still have the ability to choose. And does that mean that God ordained all sickness and disease and death? All disease and sickness and death is ordained by God? I don't think you can make the case that God ordains all of that, because when we get to heaven, there's not going to be any sickness, disease, or death. Sin brought some of all of that in. And yet, what we understand is, well, does that mean that God wants me to be mistreated? And, you know, there are individuals that will have said to me and have asked me the question, where was God when I was going through this? You don't understand what I went through at the hands of my whatever, abuser. You don't know what I went through. And it may be, you know, friend, father, parent, pastor, teacher, butcher, baker, neighbor, where was God? That's a hard question. But I believe in the providence of God. And that answers the question. Because you see, and I have talked to individuals that would have horrific details of what they had been through. So much that it had caused them to almost have a mind-body schism, if you will, so that I would be unable to feel anymore because of the severity of the abuse. One lady even had this, she could shut her feelings off. If she saw her sleeve was wrinkled, she could get an iron and iron it and not even realize that she was burning her skin because she had lain there under such severe suffering that she could switch her mind off. And the question is, where was God, preacher? And I could say, I believe in the providence of God. Let me tell you where God was. He was on a cross, shedding his blood so that you could be healed of what you went through, so that he could make you a new creature, so that he could put some furniture back inside of you, so that you could feel again and you could love again, and that you would not have to be an abuser like you were abused, so that you wouldn't have to be the kind of addiction that go into that like someone else that did it to you. I'm talking about a God that gives provision before you even reach the place. His blood is there to wash and cleanse and transform. You say, well, does God care? Let me tell you how much God cares. Matthew says, but whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it was better for them to hang a millstone around their neck and jump in the water. Don't think for one moment because you've gone through it that God doesn't know where you are and doesn't know where you were and doesn't have judgment. You understand what I'm saying? You say, but oh, where was God? Where was the providence of God? Well, you know, you look at Joseph's brothers. I don't believe that Joseph's brothers had to sell him into slavery in order for Joseph to make it to be the leader in Egypt. God could have chosen another path. I don't believe Potiphar's wife had to lie in order for him to get thrown in jail for God to somehow. I don't believe that the cupbearer, the butler, did have to forget Joseph. But what am I saying is that God knew what was going to happen, and he made provision somehow out of all the slaves. There was a Potiphar that saw Joseph and made him, brought him and put him in his home, and he watched as Joseph became, you know, able to have everything. And here he was a slave. Potiphar could have killed him, but yet he knew, I'm not, something about the boy. The Lord made provision, had him sent to jail. He could have been killed, not sent to Pharaoh's jail. He could have been sent to a pauper's jail, but God made provision all along the way, because Joseph was going to be the one that was going to save his family. In fact, when Joseph tells the story, you know what Joseph said? Joseph didn't say, my terrible, nasty brothers. Joseph didn't say, Potiphar's wife, where is she? That lying lady? Huh? She did me wrong. Where's the butler? Where's the cupbearer? That wasn't what Joseph said. Joseph believed in the providence of Almighty God. And he said it like this. God, when his brothers came and he could have easily had them killed, he said, God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Why? Because somehow in his mind, he realized our God is able. God has not lost his way. God knows where I am. God knows what I'm going through. God knows everything about me. He knows how many hair I've got on my head. God will make a way where there seems to be no way. I believe in the providence of Almighty God. You say, well, in Hebrews, the writer said it like this, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholds all things by the word of his power, and hath himself purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Job, whenever he was in the midst of going through his terrible suffering, and you know, if you've ever had a bad day, look at the bad day that Job had. I mean, you know, one servant comes in and says, all your camels, and another one says, all your sheep, and another one says, all your oxen, and another one says, all your kids, and all your servants, and then your wife turns on you, all in a 24-hour period. You talk about a bad day, had a hard time, and yet somehow Job said it like this. He said, God holds everything in his hands. Some die full of fat or milk, and some die in bitterness of soul. I don't know why. So the way the Lord works, I don't know what his thing is. And yet when Paul got ready to preach to the Athenians, and you know, it's an amazing story. You can read it historically because it's such an amazing event that, you know, you read about in Acts, the 17th chapter. Paul went to Athens, and I've stood there on Mars Hill, and he was talking to all the philosophers, and he's preaching about Jesus, and he looks around and he sees a little altar that is built to the unknown God. And he knows his history well enough to know that about 200 years to 300 years before Paul stood there, before Christ ever walked on the earth, there was a plague that was going through the land in of Greece, and people were dying, and people were they tried offering sacrifices to one deity after another. They tried offering sacrifices to all the gods they knew. They tried doing everything they could, and nothing stopped the plague. And someone, you know, I think it was Euripides that got the idea, you know, maybe, just maybe, there is a God that is bigger than all of our gods. And so they said, let's put some lambs together and let's not feed them for a week. And in fact, let's make that 2 weeks and then we'll let them out. And those that go and eat will know that those, you know, are doing the natural thing. But if they go and just stand somewhere and they don't eat and they don't drink after not being fed for 2 weeks, then we will sacrifice them and build an altar everywhere we kill them. And we'll inscribe on that altar to the unknown God. Because there must be a God that's bigger than Mount Olympus. And so when Paul walked up that hill, he said, I want you to understand, I came here to preach about the unknown God that's seen your altars that are out there. He, in him we live and move and have our being. And certain of your priests have said we are his offspring. I'm here to tell you that's Jesus. He died for you. He shed his blood for you. That's the providence of God. Can you imagine you're going to a strange place to preach and God already has your best sermon illustration already there? To the unknown God. And he goes, hey, I'll preach about that. The Bible says that some of them looked at him and said, wow, you know, this we'll be converted with this. Let me go on. You can have all these slides. They've got them on PowerPoint. Colossians, the first chapter, 16th verse, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether they're thrones or dominions or principalities or power. All of that was created by God. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. What are you saying? I'm telling you, I know he's given us power over principalities and powers, and we can tread on serpents and scorpions, and we sing about the power of God. I want you to know there's something even greater than the power of God, and that's the providence of God. God made it all. He is the provider. He has just what you need when you are fixing to go through a trial. Don't think, oh, God doesn't know where I am. I want you to know God knows exactly where you are and what you're going through, and he's got providence for you. He's got provision right in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death. There is something that is there that'll sustain you. I'm telling you, there'll be a valley. There'll be, oh, it's terrible. There'll be a still water for you to refresh yourself. No matter where you are, there is the providence of Almighty God. I'm going to go through these fast, these next slides, because I want you to understand through the word. I want you to get this illumination. You can't even roll dice without God knowing how to make the outcome. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is the Lord. Sometimes people think, oh, I can figure this out and I don't need, you know. Jonah was mad, and I would be too if I was asked to preach for somebody that had come in and butchered my family and had done horrible atrocities to my home and burn it. I would be upset if God all of a sudden said, now go preach to him. And remember what Jonah did? He got angry and he said, I'm going the other way. You want me to go this way? I'm going that way. And he caught a ship going that way. And God's providence was that he sent a storm. Huh? What are you saying? God knows that. And they were on the boat casting lots. I wonder who it is. Rink. You three are out. You four are out. Let's try it again. Jonah thought, surely the lots won't get me. Every sparrow that falls, the Lord said, I know when a bird dies. You say, well, I'm losing my hearing. I'm going blind. Exodus said, who made a man's mouth, or who makes him dumb or deaf or seeing or blind? Don't think, well, oh God, you don't know what I'm going through. He knows exactly where you are. He knows exactly, there is providence no matter. I told my wife I was going to hurry through this. Life and death, next slide. Whatever it is, financial problems, even success. The Bible says the Lord kills, makes alive, brings down to the grave, brings up, makes poor, breaks rich, brings low, lifts up, raises up the poor out of the dust, lifts up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. I want you to know God knows how much money you need. He knows what provision you need. He knows what the church needs. Don't believe that God is out of control or doesn't have providence. I could spend a long time right here and tell you stories of how God would fill someone or send someone by. I remember we were digging footers for our church, and all of a sudden a guy got transferred from Wisconsin down to Arkansas, and he pulls in one week and he's got a backhoe on his truck, behind his truck, a digging machine. And he's there, and his job plays out at the end of the week. And he said, well, I got the backhoe here. Do you want me to dig the footers? That's the kind of providence God has. All right, go on. Decisions by kings and leaders. I know we've got presidents, and I'd say, well, I can't believe that. Who did they elect, and why did they do that? What's the leader? The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he will. Don't think, I want to tell you, leaders are not in control of what's happening. God's still in control. God's still in control. Oh, he can lift one up and take one down. Oh, suffering. And I'm not talking about when you suffer as a thief or a robber or a murderer or you've done something wrong. I know if you walk out here and stand in traffic and you get hit and you're suffering and you say, God, why did you have? That's not what kind of suffering we said. But he said, if you suffer according to the will of God, you commit your soul, the keeping of your soul to him in well-doing. Why? Because if I'm suffering and I've been doing all that I know to do, I want you to know there's providence. I want you to know there's provision. I want you to know that God will be there. He'll meet you in your pain. He'll meet you in your sickness. He'll be with you in your valley. He'll be there. That's the kind of God we serve, a God that has providence. You can't even repent if you want to without the providence of God. It's the goodness of God that leads people to repentance. 2 Timothy, it says, in meekness instructing those who oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance, God allows us to repent. It's his goodness, faith. The Bible says we're given the power to believe on him, spiritual growth. We can have, you know, leave the basics and grow if God permits it. The crucifixion of Christ, the providence of God that started in the book of Genesis. And your Satan's going to bruise and you're going to bruise and all of that. The devil didn't even have it figured out. In fact, the Bible says, next slide, that somehow, that when you looked at the crucifixion, it said it like this, that for of truth against the holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. You know, when the devil has a plan, he can make people that hate themselves get together to attack the church. Herod didn't like Pontius Pilate, which didn't like the Gentiles and the people of Israel, the Jews. They all hated each other, but they all came together to somehow destroy what they thought was Jesus and to stop the plan of God. What they didn't realize is the providence of God, they were playing right into the devil's hands. If he would have slain them, they would have known. Oh, what are you saying? The crucifixion of Jesus. Isaiah says it. Remember the former things of old. I am the Lord. There is none else. I am God. There is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and the ancient from the times, from the things that are yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure, calling ravenous birds from the east and the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. What was he saying? I can take a car, I can make all of a sudden someone in Russia decide they wanted to attack Ukraine, and then someone else decide they want to come across. Those things are not happening out of the provision and the direction of Almighty God. God is still in control. There's not a king that's in control. There's no one that's more in control. He holds the whole world in the palm of his hand. He holds the world in the palm of his hand. So it begs the question, well then, should I pray? Should I worship? What about when I'm being persecuted? What about when I'm being falsely accused or even physically attacked? Should I seek relief from my emotional distress? If God is in control, if God has it all, do I need to do anything? Oh, I could preach a long time on this because the Lord is always opening the door to allow us to be part of his miracle. The little boy with had the fish and the loaves of bread, the Lord could have said, let there be fish and bread, but he had the little boy bring his lunch so that he could walk around and say, you know what, mama? You won't believe this. That lunch you packed for me, it fed not just me and my friend, but it fed over 5,000 today. And here, I brought more lunch than I left with, and everybody's full. They gave me a own special sack to bring home, and there were 12 baskets full. I'm telling you, he got to be part of a miracle. So should I pray? Psalms 139. That's my last scripture. And I'm going to read through this because I'm not even going to preach a long time on it, I promise. But go back. Go back one slide. Because David starts by praising God. He starts praising him because of his omniscience. In other words, all-knowing. Then he sends verses praising him for his omnipresence, meaning that he is everywhere. And then he spends six verses praising him for his being all-powerful, omnipotent. And then his last six verses of Psalms 139, he has a prayer request. And the prayer request is, I'm being persecuted. I'm being falsely accused. I got people that are against me. Now let's read it. Just to, y'all probably all know Psalm 139. All right, let's go. Search me, thou hast searched me, and you know me, Lord. You know when I sit down. You know when I stand up. You know what my thoughts are. Way off. You know what's in my mind. When my mind is not illuminated like it should be, you know about it, God. You know everything about it. You know my way I'm walking. You know when I lie down. In fact, you know all my ways. Now that verse there means, you know, that's when somebody can pat you on the back and you know them well enough to know, I wonder if there's a knife in their hand. You remember? The Bible said that the children of Israel knew only God, but Moses knew the ways of God. They knew his actions. But when you know somebody's ways, you know their motive and you know everything. And David said, God, you know it all. You know you are acquainted with it. He said, in fact, there's not even a word in my tongue that I don't get ready to say. But Lord, you know what I'm going to even say before I say it. Go on. He said, you have been behind me and before me, and you have. And he said, it blows my mind. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. I can't attain unto it. He was saying, God, you are in fact omniscient. You know everything. You know everything. You know when I sit down. You know when I stand up. You know where I'm going. You know everything. You know how I try to pretend. You know, oh, I didn't mean to. God knows it all. Then he hits verse 7. Where am I going to go from your spirit, O Lord? You're omnipresent. Where will I flee from your presence, O God? Go on. Next slide. If I go into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, you're there. I can't go anywhere that God's not dogging my heels. Huh? If I get up early in the morning, guess what? God's there. If I go, you know, if I fly all the way from America to Singapore, guess what? He's here. If I get on a bus and cross the bridge and make it to Malaysia, God's here. Even your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. Go on, next slide. If I say, surely, if it's dark enough that I can hide from God, no one will know, no one will see. He said, I want you to know that the nighttime will be as a bright light. God, you are everywhere. You know everything. The darkness hideth not from me, thee, but the night shines at the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to thee. There is nothing that you can hide from God. God knows where you are. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what you're doing. You might as well realize it and start being thankful for the providence of God. And he shifts gears one more time. Six verses of omniscience, six verses of omnipresent. And now he said, you hold my reins, omnipotence. He said, God, that has an illusion of an animal that has a bridle and a bit. He said, God, you're able to turn my head. I can look at something and all of a sudden, huh? He said, you knew me in my mother's womb. That's how powerful you were. You know, when you stop and think that if your mom and dad hadn't been who they were, and if their mom and dad hadn't been who they were, and if their mom and dad, the chance of you being who you are, that's how powerful God is when he said, I want you and I want you and I'm going to work it out all through all these generations so that it's you. And I've heard stories, and I get excited because people will say, Pastor, you just don't understand. I don't know why all of a sudden my neighbor asked me. I don't know why I saw some, And they were my friend, and I saw them, and they invited me, and I thought, I read it, Eddie, you know, I thought, well, I'm going, I'm Buddhist, but I will go just to be nice. And all of us, that's how powerful God is. All right, keep going. I will praise thee, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works. My soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from you when I was in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Go on, verse 16. Your eyes saw my substance being unperfect, and in thy book all my... Now, notice that. That 16th verse will blow your mind. Because what it says is God wrote the end of your life before you were even born. Thy books, all my members were written, which were in continuance, were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. That's how powerful God is. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, God. How great is the sum of them. He's wrapping it up. He's praising God. Go on, verse 18. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. And now, here's what I'm going through, God. By the way, I've praised you for being all powerful. I've praised you for being all wise and knowledge. And I've praised you for being everywhere. And he says, now, kill them, Lord. Have you ever felt like that? They just bugging me, God. They're mean. They're horrible. They're murderous. Kill them. Oh, I felt, man, I'm with David, man. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Now get them, God. He said, they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Lord, they're not only mean to me, but they don't like you either, God. They deserve to die. Go on. Next slide. I hate them, Lord. I hate them that hate you. So it's okay to hate because they don't like you either. And I'm grieved with those that rise up against you. I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Lord, you know everything. You know my thoughts. You know my ways. You know everything about me. But David says, God, turn the spotlight on me right now. I am so angry. I am so upset. Somehow I need you to turn it right back here. Search me, oh God. Yes. He just said, "You know it all, Lord." But he was saying, "I know the furniture's not where it needs to be because I'm angry and I'm upset and I need you to turn the spotlight right back here, God. Oh, I'd like to kill them. I hate them. They're angry. They persecute me. They're no good. But you know who the first one I got to make sure is fully furnished? Search me, God, know my heart, know my ways. See if there's anything wicked in me. I need your presence. I need your spotlight. I've got to be the guy to go under the knife with thee, because I'm serving a God that is able to do everything. He's able to have provision. If those enemies were sent there for a purpose, then I've got to be willing to let them be the enemies." You see, if I'm not careful, I'll get so worried about them and what they're doing and where I am and what I'm going through that I forget the providence of God. And I remember, you know what? If there are enemies, God either wants them to teach me something or use me to destroy them or do something. The main thing I got to worry about is, do I have clean hands and a pure heart? Am I fully furnished? Am I doing it out of anger? And am I doing it out of spite and manipulation? Oh God, wash me again. Why? Because you are able to do all things. This is not about them. This ends up being all about me standing in the presence of Almighty God. I don't know what you're going through. I hear stories when I come here and I could weep. I could crawl under the stage and say, "Why, God, why are they going through it? Why is it happening? Why is it going on?" And I don't understand it. And I know some of you have faced all kinds of things, but the one thing I can tell you is that there is a God, and God has providence. God has provision. He knows where you are. Just make sure you always come back to the end and say, "God, create in me, create in me, create in me a clean heart. Create in me a clean heart. Create in me a clean heart." Why? Because I know you're powerful. Hallelujah. Let's stand.
Because of who you are, I give you glory.
There's nothing the devil would like more than to keep you from praising God, fully furnished in your tabernacle.
I give you praise.
Do you need to come tonight? Are you going through it? Have you forgotten that God's got providence?
You are.
The altar's open.
Oh. I will lift created
me, Lord.
Shut up. Lord, I worship you because of who you are.
Hallelujah. Created me, Lord. Oh, I know you know what's in my heart, but I'm going to willingly say, "Open me up, Lord. Open me up one more time." Shatarakota.
Because of who you are, I give.